I'll just read part of this morning instead of reading all 23 verses of this. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him. So he got into the boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Father, as we once again look at this passage, I pray, Father, that you would bless our time this morning, Lord God. I ask that you would help us, Father, to see, to hear your word. Lord, if there's anything in our lives, sin-related or anything that might hinder us, Father, from hearing your word this morning, I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would take that before your throne. And Lord, you'd forgive it as we turn from it. Father, thank you for all who are here this morning. Thank you that we still have the freedom to be in a place to worship you. Lord, I thank you that you are God in control of all things. And I give you praise this morning in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right, you may be seated. We're going to be bouncing around in a lot of scripture this morning. So as we look at the sower and the soils, now as a sower of the gospel, and everyone here is a sower of the gospel is that seed that this parable is talking about. And as a sower of the gospel, you and I are not responsible for the kind of soil or the condition of the soil that our seed falls into when we go out to witness for Jesus Christ. As we see in this passage, as we will see in this passage, there are different types of soil. Each soil is a result of some effect that life had on that soil. But before we go too far, we need to understand that we ourselves are not in a position to judge whether the soil of someone's heart is ready for seed or whether it's not ready for seed. Our job is simply to go out and sow the seed of the gospel. I hope everybody understands that. You and I cannot see into someone's heart. If we went back to 1 Samuel, go back to 1 Samuel really quick. To 1 Samuel 16. And in the picking of Samuel being sent by God, I want to just take you to verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, that's 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at what? The heart." So we don't always know what's going on in somebody's heart. So we can't make a judgment call and say, well, that person doesn't need to hear the gospel and that person should hear the gospel. We are simply sowers that go out and preach the gospel. Just like I said last week. Well, this morning I want to talk about the soils. Okay, the first one we see there is hard soil. It is, look at verse 4. Verse 4. "And as he sowed, some seed fell on the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them." Also in verse 19 is what that soil is. "When someone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside." So here's that first type of soil, the wayside. Okay, the wayside were the narrow pathways that ran alongside and through the fields. These were the roads of the day. People walked on them. You know, like you go up in the mountains, you got a trail. Through a field, you have a trail. And they had become hardened from the people walking on them and going about in the business of life, just going back and forth from city to village, wherever they walked. These were the paths that they would travel on. And when the seed landed on the wayside, it could not penetrate it because it was so hard. Nothing grew on the path. Matter of fact, people would even take their old salt and throw it out on the path. So then nothing would grow if the ground's salty. But it was hard. It was packed. Now notice, we are told in this, told this is the person who hears the gospel but then does not understand it. Let's look at Mark chapter 4. Let's go over to Mark 4, verse 15. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown, and when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So that's Mark 4, verse 15. Now that you found that, go to Luke 8. You might want to keep your fingers in Mark 4 and in Luke 8, because we'll be bouncing back and forth quite a bit. Okay, so we can get a flavor of all of them. So Luke 8, verse 12. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So you have Matthew 13, verse 19, you have Mark 4, verse 15, you have Luke chapter 8, verse 12. Okay? And as I said, this is the person who hears the gospel, but then does not understand it. They cannot make the connection between their life and their need of the gospel of Jesus Christ in it. There's no connection. They're so hardened by life. You can think of a wayside. That when the gospel hits their life, they can't comprehend their need for the gospel. In other words, they are hard towards the gospel. So what causes a hard heart? Thought about that. What are things in Scripture that Scripture tells us will cause a hard heart in a person? Well, if we went to Romans 1, let's go there. I guess you can leave Mark now, Luke, but we'll be coming back to those. Romans chapter 1, think about what causes a hard heart in a person. Well, Romans 1, verses 8, starting in verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Okay, so the suppression of the truth in unrighteousness is going to produce a hard heart. This is how it happens. "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse. Because although they knew God," now notice what it says here, "they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were" what? "Darkened." Or, "professing to be wise, they became fools." Their hearts being darkened, they got hard towards God. And the reason for that is their rejection of Him. Now it goes on and talks about in this passage how they did that. It says, "And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves." And it goes on, talks about homosexuality, everything, as a result of rejecting God in favor of idolatry. Any culture that turns away from God or hardens themselves towards God, rejects Him, is turned over to a debased mind. We're on the verge of that in our culture right now. If not, if you look at Romans 1, when you see these things happening, this isn't the message today, but when you see these things happening, you're in the throes of judgment already. It's not coming, you're already there. So the things you see in our culture as being where the woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Those things that are evil and they're calling good, you're already in the midst of judgment. But nevertheless, rejection. If you looked at Zechariah, go to Zechariah 7. Zechariah 7. Zechariah. In chapter 7, verse 11 and 12. But they refused to heed. Oh, wait, I still hear pages turning. Zechariah 7, verse 11. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. You know, like the little kid that goes, no, 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 I don't want to hear, I don't want to hear. Nobody does that, right, when God's talking. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by the Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. In Zechariah's day it was happening too. They rejected him. I don't want to hear God's word. That causes a hard heart. What else causes a hard heart? Go to Obadiah. Everybody's going, Obadiah? No one ever's in Obadiah. I am this morning. Obadiah, verse 3. What else causes hardness? So that my life would be so hard that if somebody told me about the gospel, I might reject it. Obadiah, verse 3. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. You who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Okay. Daniel chapter 5. Remember a man named Nebuchadnezzar? Daniel chapter 5. Go to verse 18. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and a majesty, glory and honor. Who's the one that gave Nebuchadnezzar his throne and his power? God. And Daniel is reminding Nebuchadnezzar's son. Now, don't you think Nebuchadnezzar's son should have learned something? He watched all this happen. Okay? Watch what he says here. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened, look at that, hardened in what? In pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Verse 21. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast of his dwelling, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. So here's Daniel the prophet saying, you know what brought your father down? It was pride. And that pride caused his heart to harden. Look at Psalm 95. Let's go to Psalm 95. So now we've seen that the rejection of God can harden our hearts. Pride can harden our hearts towards God. What else? Well, Psalm 95, let's go there. Let's go to verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, is a people who go astray in their hearts. They do not know my ways, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. What caused the hardness of their heart was unbelief. They didn't believe him. They didn't, anything God said, they didn't believe it. Which is amazing when you look at all the things they saw God do. And they still didn't believe him. So God left them in the wilderness. Hebrews chapter 3, let's jump clear back into the New Testament. Hebrews 3. Again, we're looking, what is it that causes a hard heart? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. I'll start in 11. Oh, no, I'll just start in 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through what? The deceitfulness of sin. Is it possible that sin, when it's not dealt with, it's not repented of, it's not turned from, can harden someone's heart? Absolutely. Absolutely. Scripture tells us rejecting him will harden our heart. Pride will harden our heart. Unbelief hardens our heart. Sin will harden our heart. Excuse me. And let's go to Romans 2. Now look at this. Romans 2, verse 4 is where we're going to go. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Now you think about that for a minute. Matter of fact, we could keep reading down through here. But in accordance with your, what? Hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So let's just say it this way. God is good. And how good is God? Well, in this passage, God is so good that he draws men to repentance. That's how good God is. But because people's heart are hard, they just say, I don't want you. Here God brings you to a place to repentance. You wreck their sin and God's, and you say, I don't want it. I don't want you. I want nothing to do with you. Because their heart is so hard. And they just pile on themselves more and more stuff for judgment. Because they turn away from the goodness of God. Well, that's what hardens people's heart. But there's one more. Who else can harden someone's heart? God. You say, well, wait a minute, that doesn't seem fair. If you went back to Exodus, you'll see that, you know, the account of Pharaoh. Now, there are times when the scriptures will say Pharaoh hardened his heart towards God. And there are times when God says he did it. In both cases, God's simply using what's already in Pharaoh's heart. But I'll show you the scripture anyway. Exodus 4, verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. So who's doing the hardening here? According to the scriptures, God's doing it. And I say, well, wait a minute. Why would God do such a thing? Well, let's go clear over to Romans chapter 9. Romans 9. It's the passage that most theologians hate, most people won't touch. Lucky me. Romans 9, verse 14. What shall we say then? Everybody there? Romans 9, 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. Now, when you go and look that up in Scripture, that was the passage where Moses says, Lord, I want to see your glory. I've mentioned this before. If I was to ask God, I want to see your glory, I would think I'm going to see bright lights and a pillar of fire and angels and all things in heavenly places, right? Well, God puts Moses in the cleft of a rock and passes by him, and only his backside could be seen. You go look at the passage. He says, you want to see my glory? Here's my glory. I'll tell you what my glory is. Here's my glory, Moses. I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. Put in modern day language, I'll do what I want to do, Moses. I don't ask a man. I don't ask a person. I do what I want to do. I will have mercy on whom I want to give mercy, and I will give compassion to who I want to give compassion, and it has no bearing on men. He goes on, he says, so then it is not him who wills, nor him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. It's not according to my will whether God wants to give me mercy or not. It's according to his will. That's what he just said. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he what? Hardens. That's what Paul says in Romans. You will say then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? Let me put that in today's language. If that's what God does, then who can fight against God? He does what he wants to do. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? In other words, can God do with what he wants with whomever he creates? Absolutely. We would argue with God over that. A lot of people in today's church would argue over that. God, you don't have the right to do that. Yes, I do. I made you. What if? And then it goes on. So the point is, who hardens here? God. Now, for the life of me, I don't know why that happens. But I'm not God. If you got questions about why God does that, then ask him. Because I didn't write it here. I'm not standing at the pulpit and saying, oh, did you hear what Pastor Dan said? God hardens people. No, he said it. Right? You read it with me, right? So I'm not going to get the phone call and says, hey, what are you talking about? Okay. Now notice who it is that takes away the seed. See, we're only in the wayside. I got three more soils to talk about. All right. Now notice who it is that takes away the seed or the word of God. Who was it? Satan comes. Now in Matthew's account, it talks about the birds. Okay? Well, the birds are really a description of Satan. If you look at the other two gospels, he comes and he takes away the word of God. It's trampled down, by the way, in Luke 8:5, it's gotten trampled down, but the birds come and they take it away. Further described in Mark 4 verse 15 as Satan. You can go back there and we can see that. I want you to see that with your own eyes. Mark chapter 4, verse 15. And you'll notice what it says here. It says, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that is sown in their hearts. Their heart is so hard, Satan comes, how does he wait a week? Does he wait 2 weeks? Does he wait 3 weeks? He immediately comes and takes away the word of God. Now this person can be sitting in a pew of a church, but they're so hardened by life, they're so hardened by the culture that they could sit here and hear the gospel over and over and over and over and over. I've done a lot of funerals and I've seen a lot of people at the funeral over and over and over. You get a small town, you know everybody, you're going to be pretty much at every funeral. And I know how many times I've preached the gospel from this pulpit to this community. And I've seen face after face after face after face, and a lot of them are the same faces. And they've heard the same message over and over. And if not by me, maybe by somebody else, maybe by a family member, whatever. But they're so hardened that the minute the gospel's talked, the enemy is right there. Hey, you don't need to hear this. You don't need to listen to this. Hey, think about the game. Think about this. You start daydreaming. He's got all sorts of schemes to cause people to not hear it. He comes right away to take away that seed. Look at Mark 8, verse 33. Mark 8, 33. See, well. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples. Okay, let me back up here just a minute. Verse 31. And He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Here's Peter going to rebuke the Lord. Okay, that goes over well. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." You don't think it happens quick? Right off the lips of Jesus comes Satan to take away that seed from the disciples. That's quick. And he uses a believer to do it. That's amazing. Look at John 10:10. Everybody knows John 10:10, right? Go to John 10:10. Don't think he can't do this. He does it all the time in people's lives. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. But notice in there, what does the devil come to steal? Well, one of the things we know that he comes to steal, if not our joy, if not our life, if not, is the word of God when it's preached. And I want to tell you, he's at work maybe even in some of you right now. Because by the time you get home, some of you have forgotten what I said. Because you're not, you know, I want to meditate on this later. I want to think on this later. And he's so effective that by the time you get home, he'll get you busy with life, get you, you know, and so you will remain in a hardened state so that root, that seed can never grow. You think, well, does he do that? Yeah, he does that. He does that. Well, in this parable, this person is left with no seed that will grow or produce fruit because Satan has come to take it away. So what do we know is not going to happen? No fruit's going to grow. Right? So, therefore, is this person saved? No. How can I say that? Because no fruit, no salvation. No salvation, no fruit. See, he is telling us there's certain kinds of soil that produce fruit. And if there's no fruit in a believer's life, there's no relationship with God. Because we'll eventually go to John 15 and we'll see that. Has to be a relationship with Christ, indwelt with the Holy Spirit, produces fruit of Galatians chapter 5. No relationship, no fruit. No seed, no growth, no fruit, no salvation. So what's the next soil? Well, now we see stony soil. We got a couple minutes here, about 20 minutes or so or longer. Now let's go to 13 verses 5 and 6 right there. Matthew 13 verse 5. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And that's, so let's jump over here to verses 20 and 21. But he received the seed in stony places. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. So it adds to that. They're excited about the gospel they just heard. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Let's also go to Mark chapter 4. Mark 4. Verse 5 and 6. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell, verse 5. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. When the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Okay, so let's go over to verse 16 and 17 of that passage. These likewise are the ones sown on the stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness or joy. And they had no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Also in Luke 8:13. Kind of putting all these together here. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. Okay, so this is the stony soil. The soil looks like it's ready to be sown, or where it looks good. You know that kind of soil that has maybe an inch of dirt, but underneath it is nothing but gravel. You know, that good old North Idaho, my backyard. To haul in dirt. I kept bringing in dirt. It rains and the dirt goes through the rocks. Bring in dirt every year, rain goes through the rock. Pretty soon, I hope my dirt hits bedrock and it'll just start piling up. But it keeps walking, it keeps sinking. Good old North Idaho soil. Some of you don't have that. That's just... But it looks ready to be sown, but underneath it's hard rock, stony rock. So when the seed is cast there, it took root quickly, as we see in the scriptures, but it has no deep root. It died because of the sun's heat. It just scorches it. Roots can't even get to water. Now looking at this spiritually, we see that this is the one who hears God's word. They receive it with gladness, and when tribulation and persecution arise as a result of the word that they embraced, they through temptation depart from the truth. Okay? This is the kind of soil speaks to the heart that makes an emotional response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They hear it, oh, this is wonderful. Perhaps this person heard the gospel and said, that's what I need. Oh, this is great news, that's what I need. Perhaps this person made a profession of faith to please somebody else. You know, the family that brings someone to church or some kind of crusade and say, you need Jesus. Oh yes, I'll do this to make you happy. That kind of person. Perhaps this person followed the crowd when they said they believed, well, that's what my friends are doing. That's the right thing to do. You know, I don't want to be the odd man out, so I'm going to go down the altar call with you. Whatever their profession, it is shallow at best, is the point. There's no root. This person may even show signs of life in the Lord, but when Christianity doesn't turn out like they expected it, they fade away, they run away, they fall away. So we see that a lot of people today will say, well, didn't he make a profession of faith 20 years ago? But his life, he lives like every heathen that's out there. Certainly he's saved. Only God knows, but if there's no fruit, I would say no. Let me show you some examples. Matthew chapter 8, let's go to verse 18. Matthew 8:18. excuse me. Matthew 8:18, and when Jesus saw the multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came to him and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. It's that last statement that's kind of unnerving, right? You really want to follow me? Hey, go let the dead bury their own dead. If you want to be alive, you follow me. You want to stay back and not follow me? Let the dead bury their own dead. That's the person that sounds good on the surface to follow the Lord, but if there's a cost to it, I don't want to do it. That's that person. Look at Mark chapter 10. We'll show you this in Mark 10. And later on, we'll also see this in another in Luke 18. But looks like we might get to the next two soils next time. Which is okay. I want to take this slowly. Mark 10, verse 17. Mark 10:17. Everybody there? Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked, Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. I love this. Jesus is so good. Jesus, you know, I've kept all your law perfectly. That's what he's saying. Jesus' response. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me. So he has all these outward acts that he's doing towards his neighbor, but he lacks one thing. What do you think it is that he wasn't even doing the first commandment? Have no other gods except but me. Who was his God? Money. So it doesn't matter that you're doing all these other things right. Your God is your money. And so what happens here? But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Okay. Now what does Scripture say of the tribulation or persecution that come as a result of God's word? We're all going to go through it. The cause that caused people maybe to depart from the faith. Well, if we go to John 15, let's go to John 15. John chapter 15. Let's say I just heard the gospel and I received it with joy. And it's exciting to me. And all of a sudden I find some things out about what really comes with the gospel. John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. Okay? So let's say I just heard the gospel and, oh, this is great news. I need Jesus in my life. Well, now the world's going to hate me. Well, wait a minute. Hold on. I'm more for a gospel of where everybody loves everybody. I'm more of a gospel where the world accepts me. I want to be accepted. This is too hard. I don't want it. I don't want a world that hates me for believing in Jesus Christ. No, I'm out of here. Okay? That's that kind of person. How else can we experience tribulation or persecution? Let's go to John 16, since we're right there. Verses 1 through 3. What causes people to depart from the faith? John 16. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. So what brings persecution into the life of a believer or tribulation is the ignorance of other people. They think they're doing things for God, but they're not. They don't really know God. By the way, Paul was one of those people. He did things out of zeal for God, not really knowing who God was, that he was Jesus Christ. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. What else is going to bring persecution? Well, let me just say this. In the world's soft Christianity that you see out there today, for some, it's not offensive, but I want to tell you something. You start preaching the cross of Christ and you watch what happens. You start preaching that Jesus is the only way and the cross of Calvary. You watch what happens. Start talking about Jesus at your next holiday meal with family that may be there that doesn't know about Christ. And watch what happens. But here, look at Paul. Paul says this, Galatians chapter 5, go to verse 11. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? In other words, if I still preach that we have to keep the law, still have to keep all the things that Jews do to be righteous before God, if I still taught all that, then why am I suffering? He says, or why am I suffering persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. And it goes on. Look at Galatians right there. Galatians chapter 6 verse 12. Or 11 and 12. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. There was people in Paul's time that would, they wanted everything to look good as a show. And they wanted you to join in. You know, do all the things that they do and make it look good so they didn't have to suffer for the cross. The cross will bring suffering. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's a promise. I've said it before. It's just simply the desire. I want to live like God. I want to please God. I want my life to be an example of the Lord. I want a life that is built around Him, and the world will persecute you for that. Now, when all those kind of things are happening, and I just heard the gospel, I say I'm new to it, I go, you know, I don't want to suffer for this. This isn't worth it. I am out of here. Again, no fruit, no salvation.
fruit, no salvation.
Father, thank you for the look in what we've seen so far. I pray as we, in the days and weeks to come, as we look at the remainder of this passage and the rest of the soil, Father, you would remind us, Lord Jesus, that every place we go to spread the seed of the gospel, not all of it takes root. It's not because we witness wrong or say don't have a good style in witnessing. It's because the soil is not ready to hear these things. And Father, I can't wait till we get to look at the good soil and what caused it to be good soil. Lord, thank you for your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I would go longer.